If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to the book of John. That's where we're going to be starting off in John. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how happy we are that you're here and how blessed we feel that you've chosen to be with us this morning. Maybe this is your first time. If it is, we'd really like to get to know you a little better. Although there are several here, this definitely is not your first time, and we've seen you before, and hopefully we can become better acquainted with you and help you in any way we can. That's what we want to do. We have four very special visitors this morning. Not to brag, but it's Lauren's brother and sister. They're my brother and sister now, too. And my two favorite nieces are my only favorite nieces, but they're still my two favorite. And I'm glad they're here this morning. You know, fear is one of those things in life that touches every person differently. In so many situations and ways and circumstances in life, fear is an amazing thing to think about. I read a story one time about a little boy. Now that we've had we've had Claire and Libby, our nieces, with us this weekend, I wanted to tell the story I heard. One summer night during a really bad thunderstorm, his mother was tucking him into bed, and this little boy probably wasn't any more than 3 or 4 years old. And she was about to turn the light off, and he asked in this little trembling, sweet voice, "Mommy, would you stay with me, please? Oh, just stay with me all night. I'm scared." And, of course, you know, he was a little older, and she was so warm and sweet, and she reassured him by stroking his hair and said, "I can't, dear. I'm going to go back and sleep in Mommy and Daddy's room." And then there was a long silence. And you can kind of see the little boy looking at her. And at last it was broken by, "Well, Daddy's a big sissy, you know." And everybody handles fear differently, you know. Sometimes we want to get mad at others. Sometimes we want to be upset about it. And that's true. Why do we fear so much? My junior high class this morning said it. Fear is a natural thing. Some of them said it's everybody else is afraid sometimes, so we get afraid. Sometimes it's because the thing that we're afraid of is too great of a thing to conquer. Maybe it's because we don't believe we can do it. I don't really know why it is sometimes we get so afraid. But when we read in Scriptures about a man named Pilate, I believe we can learn two very, very, very important lessons about how to conquer those fears. You know, if you read in Scriptures about Pontius Pilate, he was a governor of Judea, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. In fact, it's very interesting how if we read about him that there is so much extra biblical evidence to point to the fact that he was a real person, considering there were three people who really had no reason to write about Christ, who were really not associated with the cause of Christ, who wrote about Pilate. But not only that, but there have been a lot of things found with his name on it. Even recently, this cornerstone was found, I believe back in the 60s, that had his name on it that proclaimed Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judah or governor. And these coins were found with his name on it. So he was a very, very real person, an historical person that truly lived. And just one other reason to prove God's word is true. But what I want to talk about him this morning is we have so much interaction between him and Jesus, even more than John the Baptist, if you look back in Scripture and read. I think that's really fascinating how we have that. And Pilate pronounced Jesus' innocence. Most of us know the story. We've read the story. When Jesus was standing before Pilate being judged, Pilate pronounced Jesus' innocence not once, not twice, but three times. And Pilate clearly knew what was right and what the fair judgment should have been. And the question is, why didn't he do it? Why did fear take Pilate? He was persuaded by the crowd to condemn Jesus to the cross. Why did he act on his fear? How many times do we let fear drive us in our life to do things that we know we shouldn't do or to not do things we know we should do? I think there were two things this morning I'm going to talk about that caused Pilate's fear to drive him. Two reasons that drive us also today, and that's what I want to talk about. Two reasons that fear drive us, but after this morning's lesson, I'd like to hopefully encourage you to live a more courageous life, a committed life to Christ and to being strong for Him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing that really drove Pilate, the first fear that Pilate had that I think is so difficult for us to defeat this morning is we fear the results. Sometimes we're not afraid of doing what's right, we're afraid of the results of what happens when we do what's right. Why do we get so afraid sometimes? Like I said, it's not really sure. Let me give an example of this, though. I was talking to my junior high and high school class this morning, and I asked the question. I said, you know, if you were given the opportunity to cheat on a test, you know, would you do it? And naturally, the natural reaction was, of course not. I'm not going to cheat. And we know that because it's right. We should never cheat. But sometimes if we make a mistake and they did choose to cheat, it wouldn't be because they didn't know what was right. It would be because they feared the results of not doing what's right. I'm going to fail my test. I'm going to get kicked off a sports team. And that's what happens. We fear the results of what's going to happen if we choose to do what's right. And that's exactly what Pilate's problem was. He was scared of what's going to happen if he chose to do what was right. How often do we fear the results of righteousness? I'd like to point out a story for you in Jeremiah chapter 39, if you will. In Jeremiah chapter 39, there was an exchange between Jeremiah and Zedekiah that I think is so fascinating. Would you read this exchange with me in Jeremiah 39? Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Now, he knew what to do, right? Because the prophet had just told him. But what was he afraid of? What was going to keep him from doing what was right? He was afraid. He said, "I am afraid of the Jews. If I turn them over, if I turn my people over who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and abuse me." Fear drove him. And isn't it so easy sometimes for fear to drive us? Do we fear the results of righteousness? I think there's several things we're afraid of sometimes that we shouldn't be afraid of, but because I believe it's something that's natural, it's something that comes to us, we tend to want to be afraid. Maybe we're afraid of conflict if we do what's right. That's a result of righteousness, is it not? How many times in the Bible have we seen where someone knew what to do that was right and was afraid to do it because of the results between him and another person? I'd like to encourage you to flip to Galatians chapter 2, if you will. Please, Galatians chapter 2. I want you to notice an exchange between Paul and people that arguably he was very close to. Galatians chapter 2. Now, look at the situation here. Let's sum it up here. Paul has to speak up and correct Peter, the men from James, and his own friend Barnabas. Okay? Now, is that an easy thing to do? Fear can cause us to say nothing and sit back and do nothing when others are wrong. And it causes us to not make those difficult decisions. I want you to read a few scriptures in this passage with me that might show you why fear could have tempted Paul not to act. Like verse 11. "And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Are we going to make the choice and be courageous enough to stand up to someone who may be our dear friend, and say, "I love you so much, but what you're doing isn't right"? Are we going to have enough courage to stand and do those type of things, even when it's not popular, even when it may not bring good results? Maybe someone in our class needs to hear about the gospel, and we've been thinking about doing it and thinking about doing it, and because we're afraid of conflict between us and them, we just can't seem to get it out. And then we said to ourselves, "Well, here I go again. I was going to do it yesterday. I was going to talk to that person yesterday. And here I go again talking about the game, talking about the weather, talking about things that really don't matter. And all I want to do is tell this person about the Lord, tell this person about what they can do to change their life, to devote their life to God. And here I go again." I want to read to you this song that I found recently, if you will, that is written from the perspective of a person who has been trying to talk to someone about what they need to do that's right. And for some reason, they just can't do it. And I want to encourage you to think of the conflict that happens sometimes when we're in this situation. The song goes, "Father, hear my prayer. I need the perfect words words that he will hear because I know they're straight from you. I don't know what to say, but I only know it hurts to see my friends slowly fade away. How many times in life do we see someone out there that we love or that's our friend slowly fading away and we know they could be lost and we want to say something and then because of fear we just don't? He says, maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes, but that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? What am I so afraid of? He says, because here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This could be the last chance to tell him how much you love him. But here I go again. How many people fit this category this morning? That we let something like fear drive us to not tell people that need to be told. What if Paul hadn't told his dear friends and brothers in Christ what he needed to tell them? Maybe it's because of reactions. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes in life, the reaction is worse than exactly what happens itself, right? If we make a decision to do what's right and we stand up, or maybe we either say things in a different way or we wear things in a different way or we don't go to places, people react and they say, well, that's kind of strange. And why do you do that? And I read a story recently that I wanted to share with you this morning to illustrate this point. There was a young lady, I love sports. There was a young lady who played on a soccer team in Utah. Okay? Now, this young lady, and I don't agree with her religion, but according to her religion, women have to be covered head to toe. I'm talking like their whole head, all their legs, their arms, everything. Now, she had to choose between being covered head to toe and not playing soccer because she wasn't going to break her religious standards. And so she went to the coach and she said, Coach, I'm going to wear leggings, I'm going to wear a bandana, I'm going to wear a long sleeve shirt because the only thing I can have uncovered are my hands and my face. That was courageous, okay? And coming from a town where young people and young ladies and others chose not to dress modestly, even though, and it was a norm to not dress modestly, we can look at this young lady. Look what she said. She said, I think my religion is right, so I'm going to follow it, and I'm not going to go halfway. I get to be different, and I'm okay with that. How many of us have enough courage to stand like she did? I say, I don't care what people say about me. I'm going to do what's right. Imagine the reaction people give her at soccer games. They're like, what is that girl wearing? She must have some kind of a problem or something. Imagine the first time she walked into her locker room with her friends and her friends looked at her and said, huh, is that a joke? You can see, you know, teenage and high school kids saying that. But the truth is, how many times are we afraid to do what's right because of people's reactions? How many times are we afraid to stand up and do what's right? There was a person in the Bible who taught God's Word and wasn't afraid of reactions. You might remember a story in Acts chapter 7. Would you turn over there with me, please? Acts chapter 7. Talk about a reaction. I want you to read Acts 7, verse 54 through 58. Stephen has got done preaching. Now notice this reaction. And if you've ever received a reaction this bad, let me know because I want to know about it. But if the reactions we get are just a look or just a... we need to be stronger than that. Look at this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth in him. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. You know, Stephen could have stopped and said, no, wait a minute. You know, the things I was saying about Jesus, you know, no. He could have done that. And they probably, I don't know if they would have stopped or not, but But keep going, verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Because of the reactions, he could have stopped. But he preached Jesus till his dying moment. Do we have enough courage to not be afraid of people's reactions, but to preach the truth no matter what the reaction is? How about separation? Isn't it easy sometimes because of the fear we have of separating ourselves from those that we care about the most by something that we teach? And I know this is a deeply sensitive issue, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings or be unkind, but when's the last time you told someone what Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 said, that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins? And that person said, well, if I accept that, if I read that, then isn't that saying that my mother is lost? Or isn't that saying? And that can be hard sometimes. We're afraid that when we teach God's Word, it separates. But I want you to read in some different places. And I've got a quote here. Maybe we're afraid that if we believe or accept or obey some particular thing in the Bible, it might condemn someone we deeply care about. If you've ever had a parent or a sibling or a friend who hasn't obeyed the gospel, who you told the truth about, or someone told the truth to you about, and you thought about that, I'm sure that was difficult. But I want you to read a few scriptures with me about what Jesus said in Mark, the third chapter. Would you turn to Mark chapter 3, please? Mark chapter 3. Maybe we're afraid that by teaching the truth or doing what's right, maybe we're afraid we're separating ourselves from them. Maybe we're afraid they think that we don't love them if we teach them the truth. But I want you to notice what Jesus said here. First of all, in Mark 3, verse 20, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when His own people, Jesus' own people, and I'm taking that to mean those who were closest to Him, those, and this is Mark 3, this is one of the beginnings of Jesus' ministry, His own people heard about this, they went to lay hold on Him, and they said, He is out of His mind. Jesus faced this. Jesus wasn't afraid. And in a very kind way, I want you to notice what I'm saying here in Mark 3, verse 31. His brothers and His mother came. Now, I want you to picture this situation. His brothers and His mother came. Are there any people in the world that we're closer to those people? Our brothers and our mother. They came, and standing outside, they sent to Him. They were calling Him. Said, Jesus, come here. Come. I don't know if it was because they were afraid that He was crazy. I mean, it said they thought He was earlier. And a multitude was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are seeking you. And at that moment, don't you think Jesus, in a human way, could have said, well, man, I'm separating myself from my family. My brothers and sisters think they're trying to get me out of this situation. And absolutely, He could have said that from a human standpoint. But this is Jesus. And I believe in a very courageous way, He spoke up in Mark 3 and verse 33, and He answered, saying, who is my brother? Who my mother? Who are my brothers? And He looked around in a circle at those who sat around Him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. I think the truth is that God calls us to be courageous enough to teach those. And if we teach those who we love, doesn't that show what true love really is? To help them and to kindly encourage them to do what's right? Isn't that what true courage is? Isn't that what Jesus did to teach? I believe so. Finally, maybe we're afraid of standing by ourselves. I think there's sometimes absolutely positively nothing worse than being alone. I hate it when I'm all by myself. Maybe Lauren's gone on a trip and I've called just about every guy from here who, you know, put my phone on. You know, they don't ever answer my calls. No. and you want to spend some time with someone and you're alone. But you know what's even worse than that? It's when you've made a decision to do what's right, and maybe you're in high school and you sit by yourself at a lunch table or at your desk at school. Or maybe you're in college and this group is going to do something and you end up sitting at home by yourself in your dorm because it's your first year of college and you're all by yourself. Or maybe your buddies from work have asked you to go out after work and go do something that you know you shouldn't do. And the next day at work, they're all saying, "Man, what a good time we had, and that's so great." And there you are all by yourself. I don't know. That can be hard. Standing alone can be hard. And when we think about this in a practical way, what if you are the only one who doesn't go to that? I've known young men and young women who, like I told my junior high and high school class this morning, who didn't go to the prom because there were dances going on there that they should have never been doing. That takes courage to not go. Or young men and young women who were in college and there were dances and they weren't going to go because of that reason, or because there was going to be drinking going on, or people were going to be dressed in a way they shouldn't have been dressed. That takes courage not to go, especially if a lot of your friends are going. It takes courage to say, what if I'm the only person who doesn't wear this? You know, what if I'm the only girl that doesn't wear a certain type of shorts? Or what if I'm the only girl who doesn't wear a wedding dress that looks in a particular way? That takes courage. What if I'm the only one who doesn't say really, really harsh euphemisms or curse words? Who doesn't make those kind of jokes or listen to the kind of jokes? What if I'm the only one? What if I'm the only one who doesn't believe things that people around me believe, like evolution? No. I may feel like sometimes sitting in a class, I'm kind of on an island because everybody else is listening to the professor talk about evolution, and I'm sitting there thinking, nope, I don't believe that. Genesis 1:1, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what if I'm the only one? The fact is, we think that sometimes. But if we think back to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when faced with that exact same situation, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him, but the Lord stood with me." He's always there. You're never alone. In fact, you've got an army with you if you've got the Lord beside you. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. God is going to strengthen us. And so, Jesus fixes our fears. I want you to notice before Pilate the reaction that he gave. The Jews answered him, talking about Pilate, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. Absolutely. The Jews are over here saying, he needs to die. And Pilate's thinking, well, if I don't do what the Jews say, they're going to say I'm not a friend of Pilate's, and a mob may rise up against me. And he went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Now, this was Jesus' opportunity to cave into fear. He had just heard people are wanting to kill him. And he, look what he said. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus could have said, "Absolutely I do. And I tell you what, since you put it that way, whatever." But he was courageous. He told the truth. No matter if it was popular or not, he said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus stood up courageously and said, "I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to do what's right. And if it costs me my life, I don't care." How many of us are that courageous? I think the greatest thing about Jesus' life is that every result that fear imposes upon us, look at this verse, Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." If you become weary, if you're discouraged, if you think, well, every single result that fear brings, we can put our faith in Jesus because he defeated those. at the cross. Every time He defeated that fear. And we can put our faith in Jesus because He did. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. Finally, sometimes it's hard to defeat fear because we're afraid of what's going to happen. But I'm going to tell you something else. If you're like Pilate, maybe you fear the responsibility of what's going to happen if you do what's right. I tell you something about responsibility. I don't know about you, but it's not my favorite word in the world. Is it yours? No, it's not. Wait, responsibility brings across the connotation of having to do stuff. And it's not my responsibility, and I don't like keeping up with stuff. Lauren can tell you I lose a wallet or keys every week. But I find them most of the time. There was a story that I want to share with you. While on a car trip, an older couple stopped at a roadside restaurant, and the old woman unfortunately left her glasses on the table. Have you ever been there? You leave your glasses, and then you get way on down the road, and you say, oh, my glasses are way back there. By then, they had traveled quite a distance, and they finally found a place to turn around, and the old man fussed and complained all the way back to the restaurant. Said, if you just remembered your glasses, you need to be responsible. When they finally arrived, the old woman got out of the car to retrieve her glasses, and you know what the old man said? He said, while you're in there, get my hat too. That's the way responsibility is sometimes. You know, we don't want to deal with it. But oftentimes we need to. We pass off responsibility. We say, well, I just had a bad day. Or like the old man, well, you did it too. And, you know, that's easy to do. Pilate was kind of in that situation, if you think about it. He did everything imaginable to pass off this great responsibility. And if you think about it, all Pilate had to do was one very, very simple thing. Just do what's right. Do what was right. I mean, to pass off this responsibility, he let the Jews take him and judge him. He let Herod take him and judge him. He let the soldiers scourge him. There we go. Thinking, well, you know, that'll solve the problem. He washed his hands. He said, do as you wish. And then he even said, let his blood be on us and our children. When he made the decision, he pointed at other people. It never got or took the responsibility. How many times do we look at our Christian lives today and say, I've got a responsibility. Jesus has given me a responsibility and I'm going to take it. For men, I mean, think about all the things that has been assigned to us as men. Very, very special roles that we have. Like, for example, as a husband. You know, many of you in here aren't married, but I read something the other day that talked about Ephesians 5:25 in a new way I hadn't thought about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. What does that really mean? It means we love that woman like Jesus loved us. That means we do everything in our power to take that woman to Him. How many of us can look in her eyes, and if you're dating somebody, here's a good opportunity to figure out where the rubber hits the road. How many of you can look in her eyes and say, I do not want you to go to heaven? If you can't do that, you're taking your responsibility very seriously, because that is our responsibility to help her get to God. That's why it makes it more and more difficult to look at pornography or to commit adultery or to be a bad husband, or to take our responsibilities less, because that is our responsibility. How many of us have stood up and told our wives, I want to help you get to heaven, and I don't care how many times I've got to correct myself, how many times I've got to do better, I'm going to help you do that. That's my responsibility. That takes courage to stand. And that's our responsibility. How many of us as men have looked at ourselves and the role God's given us as teachers and said, I'm going to be a teacher. Or I'm going to defend your truth, God. I'm not going to let an opportunity to teach someone pass me by like we talked about. But not only that, but I'm going to protect my family against things that aren't the truth. I'm going to protect them. How many of us have taken that role seriously as men? How many of us have taken the role as comforter, as father? Seriously. I tell you something. When Paul writes In 1 Corinthians 16, I think he puts a special emphasis on this. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Men of courage. Is that us today? Are we men of courage? Are we the type of men that lead our families, lead our wives, lead our friends, lead our churches? I hope and pray we are. Pilate wasn't a man of courage. I take the exact same thing for women in a different way. Women have been given special roles. You know, maybe you don't think about this, or maybe the subject of modesty is mentioned a lot. But when women are when Christian women are in the minority, and Jesus has already told us that Christians are in the minority, but when Christian women are in the minority, and in the summertime you see ladies walking through the park, not dressed modestly, revealing themselves to men, and then you see one peculiar, special woman who is dressed modestly, and you look at her and say, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. That's a huge responsibility. You don't think men need that? Need to know that there are women out there that do that, that love God more than anything else? Absolutely. You don't think that women, as a wife, how many men out there are what we'd like to call married up the ladder men, you know? When they, you know what I'm talking about. When they married a woman, they married someone who maybe spiritually was a lot more further along than he was. And ladies, you know you're in that position and you want to help him get to not only where you are, but way on up to where he can lead you. Keep on trying. Keep on working. Help him as much as you can. I think about Esther and I think about a woman of courage. And when you find a woman who says, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I die, I die, that is a woman of courage. Wow. When you have a woman who's not afraid to do anything for what's right and do what God wants her to, wow. That's responsibility. That's not being afraid to take our responsibilities and run with them. Maybe we don't realize the differences it would make if we took responsibility. Consider the things that might happen if we did in a more powerful way. When you exercise the courage to be evangelistic, you don't realize it, but you inspire other people to do it too. When you're walking to class and you've got that little card prepared that you hand to people to invite them to church, or you take the time to sit down with somebody on the bench when you're waiting for that shuttle that never comes, you know, and somebody comes up to you and you share the gospel with them, or you say, I'd love to invite you to church, you don't think that person beside you isn't listening? He is listening. She is listening. And that encourages them to do it because they feel like, I need to be doing that too. That's my responsibility too. That takes courage though. But when you exercise courage, you inspire people, right? I get inspired by that. When you exercise courage to stand for what's right, you inspire those to stand too. When you exercise courage to try something new, to try to lead and worship men, to do something you haven't done before, there's a young guy here this morning, and I'm not going to say his name, but I saw him do his first invitation recently. I saw him teach his first Bible class recently. I saw him commit to teach his second Bible class recently, and you don't think we were inspired by that? You don't think we were encouraged, and you don't think it took great courage for him to get out of his comfort zone and to put his trust in God and say, I'm going to do this for you. It's not about me. It's about you. That takes courage to get out of your comfort zones and to do something. You inspire others with great courage. It makes a huge difference. Finally, the responsibilities God's given us, the things that God has given us, we can't take those back to Him without increasing. I want you to consider the courage it takes to grow. We compare Matthew 25:25 with Matthew 25:20. The person who said, see, God, you have what is yours. You've given me these responsibilities and I'm going to give you everything you gave me right back to you. And I didn't do anything with them. I didn't try to grow. It takes courage to increase your abilities and to increase your responsibilities and to grow. Matthew 25:20, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have gained 5 more talents besides them. To not only increase your talents physically or financially, but spiritually, to grow for Him. I'll leave you with this idea that Jesus says. If Jesus can stand up and courageously respond, we can do it too. What was Jesus' responsibility? I want you to listen to this as we close. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus comes back and says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this reason I was born." Jesus says, "I was born to be a king. And for this cause I have come into the earth, that I should bear witness to the truth." Are we any different from Him? Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Folks, we were born to stand for what's right. We were born to be courageous people. Just like Jesus. And so instead of fearing the responsibility, we embrace it because Jesus did. And we take it on and we run with it. And we live lives differently than before. I want to encourage you this morning to make a commitment to be a courageous person. To be a person of faith. Great person of faith. David Huggins is going to lead us a song here very, very briefly. If you're not a Christian this morning, isn't that the first step of courage to either come down that aisle or to, after the services, say, "I'm going to believe in Jesus and I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to stop being that person. I'm going to make a confession of Him and I'm going to be baptized." Isn't that what true courage is about? To say, I love the Lord way more than I love myself. Or maybe we're Christians and we haven't been living as courageous as we should. Maybe we have stopped. Maybe we've let fear get in the way of us and God. David is going to lead us in a song called "Be Strong and Courageous" this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, you get to live in that different kind of life. Would you come forward if you need to as we stand and ask?